wonderful information, but it has an illustrative purpose, and the point is to help us to understand better the relationship that we as members of the body of Christ have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mystery relationship is something that we really need help getting our head around it. We really need help of gaining understanding of it. And so, again, I post the verse, Ephesians 5:32. The focus of the chapter points to this great mystery, speaking of Christ and you, the church, the body of Christ. And so then when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, starting at the top with verse 1, be ye therefore, the Bible says, followers of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 is a verse that is changed in virtually all the new translations, and rather than saying followers of God, virtually all of the new translations say, be ye an imitator of God. And most of the new Bibles say imitators. We've spoken before about the difference between an example and an ensample, and that the example is something that may come out of that batch of cookies, but the ensample comes right out of the dozen that you are going to buy. Now, if you're going to buy a dozen cookies and you want to see what that exact dozen tastes like, you are going to eat one out of that dozen. But then there's not a dozen anymore. So maybe to have a baker's dozen of 13 would be appropriate. And then you can eat one to sample it and see if it is acceptable and still have a dozen left. Aha! Now we understand better about the baker's dozen of 13, don't we? So then we're part of the baker's dozen. We are part of the body of Christ. We are not imitating anything. We are not imitating. We are ensamples coming right out of the body of Christ. We are not examples, something that is out of, separate from. And you know, some of the greatest imitators in your Bible would start with the devil himself. The devil is a counterfeiter. The devil is an imitator. And the devil has so many attributes whereby he attempts to counterfeit the Lord Jesus Christ. You already know that. There is also a church in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 described as a whore. And that church would counterfeit. And that church would attempt to take the place of the real church, the body of Christ. And so we are not then comfortable at all with the word imitator. I'm not going around pretending to be anything. I'm saved, I'm complete in Christ, and as best lies within me, I attempt to follow the teachings that come from God Himself, manifest in the flesh, through the Apostle Paul, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, that's not a difficult thing to say, but it is a difficult thing to do, and so we see a lot of these specifics dealt with in this chapter. And then we are enjoined to be followers as dear children. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, I want to start with verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul talks about love, and Paul talks about a love relationship, and he says in verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion for them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Verse 13, for what you've got out there are false apostles, deceitful workers, and what do? There's where the word imitator would go, and it's an amazing thing. I think I mentioned it on my radio broadcast, I think day after tomorrow, maybe it's Thursday, that there is an Episcopal church that has taken a verse from the book of Luke and made it its slogan verse. And what's fascinating about that is the verse that they have chosen from the book of Luke comes out of the devil's mouth rather than out of the Lord's mouth. And I heard about that, and I thought, wow. They picked Luke chapter 7, verse 4, and that is the church's slogan verse. But it's the devil that says that. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. That's not Jesus talking. That's the devil talking. And, you know, it would take an Episcopal, I think, to have such a bonehead maneuver. But, wow, you talk about rightly dividing and wrongly dividing. There's folks that can't even tell red from black when it comes to the colors of the letters. And so these kinds of things are stunning. We are not wanting to be numbered among the false apostles, among the deceitful workers. We are not numbering ourselves that would transform ourselves. We can't transform ourselves. We can't do anything. The Lord does that for us, and He is the one that translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He is the one that gives us what we need, because we cannot access it without His reconciliatory activities that take place as a product of Calvary's cross. Now, we have in the room, or we did earlier, someone who has a very excellent nickname, utilizing Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And so, this verse tells us that we are not imitators. If you have a new translation where Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 tells you to be an imitator, I'm going to tell you we need the genuine article. We need the church, the body of Christ, and if you're saved, you are the genuine article. You're part of the baker's dozen. You are an M-sample and not an X-ample. And so words mean things, and isn't it fun to pay attention to those sorts of things? And so what God has done for you completes you in Christ, makes a new creature out of you, and we are so very grateful and so very thankful for all of that. Rightly dividing the word of truth, yes, it has to do with cutting straight. And it has to do, the word associated with it is a word similar to orthodonture, where you straighten teeth. Now, rightly dividing requires that correct partitioning, separating the body of Christ and the revelation of the mystery from everything else. And most of the Bible is Israel headed for a kingdom, and rightly dividing respects that differentiation. So, Flight 07, we understood that already, and thank you for adding it on to us and giving us that to consider. Now, we continue with our Bible study. And notice in Colossians chapter 2, something else whereby you are not an imitator, and the new translations are simply wrong. Colossians chapter 2, don't you fall for philosophy or vain deceit or traditions of people, men, or the rudiments of the world. Rather, you take the position and walk in the position which God has given you, complete in Christ Jesus. You are not then an imitator. You are not then a cheap copy. You are the real article. You are the body of Christ. And so I want you to know that. I want you to have that information. And that then is something Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 should say followers and should not say imitators. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, you do remember your Apostle Paul says that we should be followers of Paul, even as Paul is a follower of Christ. And so what you're looking at there, of course, is that by Christ to the Apostle Paul, and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be right and to be a prophet, all rights are the commandments of the Lord. And, of course, 1 Timothy 1:16 declares that Paul is the pattern for them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection to life everlasting, and I recognized Paul as my pattern. And so I know who to follow. And it's Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, from whence cometh the revelation of the mystery, from Paul's writings alone. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. As we move on, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we have the admonition itself, because we're simply not. You and I are able in that God makes us able in who He creates us as the new creature in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is the time when the body of Christ has suffering on the agenda. Now, I know there's a lot of churches that don't know that. I know there's a lot of churches that will fight you on that doctrine, but it is a Bible truth. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Are you a child of God? Are you at liberty? Then how about taking a proactive stance in dealing with the corruption that surrounds us and walking in newness of life? And that's the kind of thing that we're dealing with here. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Travail is a word now that is in our English language that came out of the French language, and quite literally it means pangs of labor, labor pains. And we know that everything we look at groans and travails with labor pains together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. There you see, meeting the Lord in the air. That is what's all about that. And verse 24, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now, we read those verses to note the walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. We see in the passage that there is going to be suffering. We see in the passage that there's going to be a time of painfulness. We see in the passage that labor is painful. We see in the passage the inward groaning, waiting, the anticipation for something better. And so when we read Romans 8:18 down through verse 24, we see that we need to take a Christ-like attitude toward these things and allow ourselves to then operate as a sacrifice, not whining and complaining about the items that we find in Romans 8:18 through 24, but rather reckoning them to be true and recognizing that we are complete in Christ. We've been crucified, Galatians 2:20. We are already seated in heavenly places judicially, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And so all of that is good. All of that is positive. All of that is beneficial. Now, let me go over to Galatians chapter 2 once again. But this time, let's see. The idea that I want to put forth here is Scripture hath concluded us all under sin, but that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, but we're not there any longer. And we operate in a faith program. So, as I read these passages and as I study this information, I recognize that one of the important concepts for me to get my head around is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and that my walk is reflective of grace through faith in believing the word of truth rightly divided. Now, Paul is going to get pretty stout here in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice in verse 2, he is talking about the positive and how the walk should look. Then he expends three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, and in those three verses, he deals with quite a few negative issues, and as a matter of fact, it's three pairs of items. So, the next three verses could be a lesson unto themselves. For in the first of the three verses, verse 3, you get three sin activities of the flesh. Then, in the next verse, you get three sinful attitudes of the mind. And then, in the third of the three verses, you get three sorts of character traits which are exhibited as a product of those sinful behaviors and those sinful attitudes. So this is pretty stout stuff because it is very strongly negative. But let's, if we can, just look at the three verses and do that fairly quickly, one after the other. There's verse 3, here comes verse 4, and here comes verse 5. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is that in verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetous, you see those three items? They're going to match verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, and those things are going to match verse 5, a whoremonger, unclean person, and covetous man who is an idolater. And so, I'm suggesting to you there are three pairs of items being dealt with in this section. Now, as we take a look at these things one by one, and specifically, it would be so much easier if you were all here and I could diagram this on the marker board. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, you see, fornication, that is an activity of the flesh. Uncleanness, there is an activity of the flesh. And covetousness, there is that activity, a sinful activity as well. And it is said that, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Two things about that passage. One, it's not the concourse of preaching and teaching and talking and certainly not gossiping and tale-bearing and fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. You know, everybody wants to tell you a dirty joke. Well, you don't want to hear that stuff. And everybody wants to tell you about unpleasant things. You don't want to hear that stuff. Let it not be once named among you. And, you know, the best you can do, haven't you all heard that the hard drive on your computer has every mouse click you've ever made, and that there is on the hard drive on your computer everything you've ever done, everything you've ever typed? I don't know if that's true or not, but I will say this to you, that brain that's between your ears pretty well holds everything that you ever expose yourself to. So that then would encourage us, would it not, to set our affections on things above? That then, would it not encourage us then to, whatsoever things are true, think on those things. Whatsoever things are honest, think on those things. Whatsoever things are just, think on those things. Whatsoever things are pure, think on those things. Whatsoever things are lovely, think on those things. Whatsoever things are good report, think on those things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so, isn't that a choice that we can make? Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, I think speaks to that issue, that it shouldn't even be named. I don't know when it started being funny to comedians to just cuss. I don't know when it started being appropriate for there to be so much filth in our society. It's just unbecoming a civilized people, and certainly unbecoming saints. Now, let me take another shot at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, and let me say this. You were a sinner before God saved you, and very likely you were guilty of fornication. Very likely you were guilty of uncleanness. Very likely you were guilty of covetousness. But I don't care to know about your old man. I don't care to glorify the devil by having you give testimony about your sin life. All I care about you is you in Christ Jesus as my brother and as my sister. You and I, we both deserve hell. You and I, we are both trophies of God's grace. And so, then, let's not dwell where so many folks tend to go. Have you ever been to a church testimony meetings and somebody will stand up and testify and you listen and you think, oh my, she shouldn't have told us that one because it was unpleasant, it was unclean, it was just unbecoming saints. Now, you had a life as an unsaved person that was unbecoming saints. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are before, I would encourage you to press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when somebody reminds you of who you used to be before you got saved, that's exactly what the devil does. The devil is an accuser of the brethren. And so when somebody takes that as their ministry, you are listening to someone who has a devilish, wicked heart. And I say that unapologetically, pretty well knowing what I'm talking about. Understand that. Get that. Understand that these things should not be once named among you as becometh saints. I'm glad to be saved, aren't you? I'm glad the old man was crucified, aren't you? I'm glad he's nailed to Calvary's cross, aren't you? I'm glad God's memory is not the same as the brothers and sisters who love to accuse you of doing the work of the devil to just bring you down. You know, there are people who only think that they can stand tall by cutting you off at the knees. I would encourage you to fellowship with some other people. And again, that just is the other thing that I wanted to say about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Several of you said amen. Mid-Ax Muma said amni. And that's good too. Amen. We like an occasional amni. Oh, that's what I get for reading the screen, isn't it? and acme, that's a bunch of supermarkets. In upstate New York. Well, bless your hearts. Do you see what I'm trying to say about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3? I get a little silly there, and I don't mean to. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, fornication, there's an item. Uncleanness, there's an item. And covetousness, there's an item. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 are three items. And I'm going to say that the filthiness here is corresponding to the filthy activity of fornication. And I'm going to say that the uncleanness of verse 3 corresponds to the foolish talking. Now, you know, it's not about saying something as a joke or something silly. It's not about that. Rather, it is about the uncleanness and the jesting, which are not convenient. And then covetousness, that is the opposite of giving thanks. People are covetous rather than thankful. So, you see, I hope you see how these things may operate. Now, there are things that are put into our heads that are probably better gotten rid of. One thing, and let me just jump back to Proverbs chapter 17 in verse 22. And in Proverbs chapter 17, you see something said about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Most of you folks that I've had the pleasure of associating with or knowing for any length of time, most of you folks have got a pretty well-developed sense of humor. And you enjoy each other's fellowship, you enjoy each other's company, and you have a pretty well-developed sense of humor. I'm glad about that. I'm grateful for that. And I think that's a good thing. I would tell you, the Lord himself exhibited quite a bit of a sense of humor, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Meanwhile, when we deal with this business that should not even be named among you, let me say this. I think we as Christians are having our sensitivity dulled by mainstream modern media. Let me give you an example. Maybe the most popular comedy on the television set is about this goofy guy who every time he did something good happened to him, he'd get run over by somebody else's Cadillac. What's it called? My Name is Earl or something like that. And he's always talking about karma. And the teaching there, of course, is wrong-headed, isn't it? All of the bad things that you deserve were taken out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so this is a wrong-headed thing. Let me give you a better example. When the economy is weak, when the stock market goes under 10,000, when gas goes up to $5 a gallon, when those kinds of things happen, you know what somebody will say? The economy needs a shot in the arm. Really? The drug mentality? We're so desensitized toward godliness and righteousness. Christian cussing, you know, all of that that goes on. And, you know, gosh darn, like nobody knows what that means. The real issue is the heart behind the epithet, but we all pretty well know that boogers and gosh darn are different. And gosh darn is goddamn, and we all know that. We don't like to say it because, ooh, I didn't mean that. Well, then say boogers and move on. Move away from having your senses dulled. It's amazing how many times, whenever any of these game shows are on, or whenever you're looking at the news and something really good happened or something really bad happened, you know what everybody says? Oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God. That's not praying. That business is that's cussing. Those are epithets. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. If you won the lottery, would you say, oh, Jesus Christ, oh, Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ is God, and God is Jesus Christ. We have our senses dulled. And so we're to a point now where in our Christianity of today, things which should not even be named among you as become a saint, nobody thinks twice about them. Nobody thinks twice. You know, there's a whole bunch of people telling us that they are homosexual Christians. There's a whole bunch of that kind of stuff going on. The Brokeback Mountain didn't win the Academy Award, so GLADD gave it its award, and it just wears you out. I know, it's hard. It's a flood of filth, and it's hard to keep filling the sandbags. And yeah, you're right, Amos. They know who the real God is. Nobody says, oh, why don't you go to Nirvana, Confucius you. Nobody says that. It's all about the Lord. And again, what I'm trying to get at, and I don't want to be misunderstood, a light heart and a cheerful countenance, these are very pleasant things. Meanwhile, let us not traffic in the obscene, the lewd, and such things as that. Amos chapter 4, verse 4 says, come to Bethel and transgress. You suppose the Lord is really asking Israel to go come and transgress? You've got some sarcasm going on there. I can remember one time I was preaching, and this was several years ago, and I was bringing a message, and I said something, and oh, I regretted it. And after I said it, I thought, oh, that is so wrong, and I regretted it. But, you know, I didn't want to stop the, if I stopped the message and apologized, then I would have called attention to it, made it worse probably. But I use an expression that I don't even want to type it on the screen. But you know, it wasn't cussing. It wasn't anything that people don't say 100 times. Meanwhile, I offended myself that I would use the language. And so I started typing it on the screen. I thought, well, I won't even type. It's not a dirty word. And hopefully, by God's word working effectually, we become more sensitive to these kinds of things. And so I would have you to know, we're all a work in progress, and we all can do better. Let us not misunderstand. I've already shown you in Amos chapter 4, verse 4, where you see the Lord uses some sarcasm there. Look in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 in verse 22. Luke chapter 13 in verse 22. When Jesus went through the villages teaching, Luke chapter 13, I think that's what I want. He went through all the cities and villages teaching and journeying on to Jerusalem. And, it's too long a passage. I don't want to give you the whole passage. When he talks about going through the eye of a needle, or camel going through the eye of a needle, that's funny, people. That's sarcasm. That's tongue-in-cheek. And so none of that is wrong. As a matter of fact, Paul had a rather sensitized, sarcastic at times, sense of humor that he would utilize. Here we are in Acts chapter 16, and I think I want verse 37. Yeah, maybe I should back up to verse 34. And he brings him into the house, and they rejoice with all his house. Verse 35. And the magistrates and their servants saying, let this man go. They weren't going to let him go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent me here to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go peace. And Paul says, I ain't going anywhere. They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, have cast us into prison, and now they thrust us out in private. They knocked our socks off where everybody could see it. Now they know they're wrong, and they're going to send us loose in private. Paul says, nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. So you see it? And so clearly then, I hope you see, that Paul there is being acerbic in his tone. And he's being it's humorous, and it's sarcastic, and it's acerbic. And a couple of things that it's not. It's not dirty. It's not foolish. It's not filthy. And it isn't associated with doing something that's wrong. And so, again, the idea of not having a sense of humor, that wouldn't be us. But the idea of having that attribute of your personality conform to the body of Christ, that would be us. All right. Spent a lot of time on that, actually more than I had intended to. It's hard to communicate. And, you know, I see you on the screen, and I don't know what you're getting and what you're seeing and what you're understanding, and if I'm communicating well or not. Meanwhile, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, we should know something, and that is that people who are engaged as the whoremonger, the unclean person, or the covetous man who is an idolater, they have squandered their inheritance. Now, please don't read that verse to say that they have lost their salvation. You didn't inherit your salvation. You didn't, by having some position, deserve an inheritance. You don't inherit salvation. You have the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf by grace through faith when you trust the gospel of Christ, the power of God, unto salvation. That is not about an inheritance. However, there is an inheritance in heavenly places. Now, again, don't get confused when you read the word kingdom. The word kingdom there, you know, we're not talking about the kingdom of heaven on the earth. We're talking about that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is then spiritual. And of Christ, it's got to be according to the revelation of the mystery. We're listening to Paul. And not only that, it's of God, and hence, God is a spirit, and the kingdom associated with God will not be meat or drink. It will be a joy and love in the Holy Ghost. It will be a spiritual. And so, this is a verse that is really destroyed by a lot of folks. But inheritance and salvation are not the same thing. And yeah, there is a kingdom of His dear Son that is not the earthly kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And so, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 means what it says and says what it means, but there needs to be some care taken with exactly what it does say. Now, I've said to you the other night, quite recently, I think, that I believe that you are in, and I am in, a situation where it's as if God is looking at us and using His Word to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart, whereby we can either set our affections on things above or not. We can either orient ourselves toward things above, such as throne, dominions, and principalities, or not. We have those kinds of decisions, those kinds of choices, and you know what? We make those kinds of decisions and choices every day. We, every day, choose what we're going to do and why we're going to do it. And so that's all practical, profitable, and needful for us to realize. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, I am so struck by what the Apostle Paul says, and it is so clear. The work is not mine, it's the Lord's, and that cannot be done with when fornication, when uncleanness, when covetousness is the motive. It can only be done by the new creature in Christ, forgetting those things which are before and reaching which are behind and reaching for those things which are before. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we're God's husbandry. We're God's building. Again, I say this to you in the spirit of what I said earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. When the devil and people that are devilish come along to remind you of your failings, remind you of who you were unsaved, they are doing a wicked thing. Amen. You are God's building. And anybody that comes along and tells you different, anybody that comes along and would remind you of your old man, has a heart that I think is wicked. Now, you do what you want with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, you're God's husbandry. God planted you in the body of Christ. You are God's building. Your edification has to do with God's Word working effectually in you. Okay? Okay. So, then, I would have us to recognize that Paul is our wise master builder. When I had it dawn on me, and I couldn't tell you the day nor the hour, it would be a long time ago, but when I had it dawn on me that it matters, the edifice, that it be built upon a Pauline foundation, when I finally correctly read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, wow, that was an eye-opener, that was a life-changer, and I thank God for that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're already now down to verse 6. And in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These things whereby the wrath falls has to do with the nine items listed in those three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5. That being fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, unthankfulness, filthiness, foolish talking, and the whoremonger and the unclean person and the covetous. It has to do with those ungodly attributes. Now, Israel is going to be deceived. Make no mistake about it. Unsaved Israel is going to be deceived. And the Lord Jesus himself in his earthly ministry alludes to that. And that in Matthew chapter 24 squared. Notice, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, the ones that are not Israel, they will be deceived. God's going to send them a strong delusion. You and I are not to be deceived. You and I are not to be ignorant. Notice, there are Romans chapter 3, verse 13 is what I wanted. Man, I keep mouse-clicking the wrong one. Unsaved people, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, that's a snake, folks, that's a venomous snake, is under their lips. Now, you read that verse and it doesn't mean a whole lot to you until you're not paranoid anymore and they actually are after you. And they are attacking you with their tongues and with their deceit and with their poison. Well, recognize it for what it is. Recognize it that that is not where you traffic. Recognize it for what it is. Romans chapter 7, verse 11. Everybody goes to the 7-Eleven every once in a while, don't they? And so, sin takes occasion and deceives the unsaved, and they're dead in trespasses and sins. You and I, we're the children of light. We don't walk in darkness. We're not deceived, brothers and sisters. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, you know what you need to know when you've got your King James Bible rightly divided and you study. There are those that serve their own belly. Green-eyed jealousy, anger, vitriol, it comes in many forms, and they will minister deception. And it's amazing, brothers and sisters, that these kinds of things would happen even among members of the body of Christ. Mercy. You're still dealing with people, and I suppose that is going to be the way that it is. One verse that I think is misunderstood and is overlooked is that you and I as believers should not be deceived. Evil communications. You listen to dirt. You listen to filth. You listen to rumor. You listen to gossip. Your manners suffer. Your behavior suffers. And so evil communications corrupts good manners. And that's a very, I think, significant verse. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, in verse 2. You know, back on 1 Corinthians 15:33, have you ever heard, when people talk about peer group pressure, have you ever heard peer group pressure to mean there's a lot of pressure to live right? When you're worried about peer group pressure, isn't it negative 100% of the time? Well, peer group pressure. They did it because of peer group pressure. It's always negative, isn't it? That's the verse. Evil communications, peer group pressure, corrupt the good manners of the people that are pressured. You see how that verse is meant to be read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, you and I, we need to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness. We don't handle the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Now, what do you commend to every man's conscience? Do you commend all the wrong things you've ever lived or done in your unsaved life? Absolutely not. The only thing you need to worry about from the day of your salvation is your not doing those things which aren't named among the saints. You remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3? You need, from the day of your salvation, to be that sweet-smelling savor. You need to walk in newness of life. And let the devil be the accuser of the brethren. And don't you go around accusing other brethren. Work on your walk and make a difference in your life as you take in the truth and walk accordingly. Now, I'm having, again, a hard time communicating this. it's not a hard concept, really. It's difficult to get across because interpersonal relationships, being what they are, we are surrounded by so much ungodliness. We are surrounded by so much bad behavior. And I'm talking about among believers. We're surrounded by so much of that. There is a tendency for us then to get up on our high horse and defend ourselves against all comers. But if any man think himself to be something, he's nothing, and deceiveth himself. There's nothing about you and your flesh that is worth defending. The only thing worth standing up for is the Lord Jesus Christ, your Bible, rightly divided. And so, you know, when people accuse you, they may be liars, they may be false accusers, they may be telling the truth. When they're dealing with the sinfulness, let it be in your past. Walk in newness of life. Don't let this be named among you since you're saved. Draw that line in the sand. Now, the devil won't, and devilish people won't, but you must. If you're going to keep your sanity, you must. And in Ephesians chapter 5, don't let anybody deceive you, verse 6. Don't be fooled, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, with vain words. It's amazing the number of people who will shake your hand and say, "Oh, you're a wonderful teacher. Oh, that was a wonderful message." And they're not even driving out of the parking lot, and they got something bad to say. Let no man deceive you. Don't pay any attention. When they applaud you, you're wrong to bow. And when they cut you down, you're wrong to fall. Get that. For because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, one more verse, and I'm running out of time, but I wanted to deal with the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 5 are rather like a paragraph, and it ends with something pretty simple. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. So, have you ever heard the expression, and it's not a real pleasant expression, that you don't want to get into a urinating contest with a skunk? You know why that is? Everybody ends up stinky. And, you know, the concept is for you to be who you are. You cannot control them. You cannot influence them. You're not the boss of them. Don't join them. Don't you there be a partaker with them in their misdeeds. Now, you need to be warned about the incursions of our ungodly society. I think of the entertainment business. What's bigger in the entertainment business than Star Wars? Not very many things. And it is ungodly. There's no force to be with you, save the Holy Spirit resident in you. All of that business of Anakin Skywalker, virgin born in episode number 5, come on, people. It's just wrong. And the Da Vinci Code, masquerading Catholicism as if it were Christianity, be not a partaker with them. When it comes to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, philosophy and the dangers of Sigmund Freud, Immanuel Kant, John Dewey. I just read a book about the writings of John Dewey, and I would encourage you to learn about John Dewey, because your public education system reflects his philosophies, and his philosophies are anti-God, anti-Bible, and particularly anti-fundamentalism. And so you don't want to be a partaker with them. No, not the Dewey Decimal System. No, John Dewey. Google John Dewey, philosopher, and see what that gets you. When it comes to the realm of education, you do not want to be a follower of Aldous Huxley. You do not want to be a follower of the Leakey family with all of their falsified experiments. Certainly not Darwinianism. And so, be not a partaker with them. It's a hard thing to say, but for you to be in a right standing and living right for the Lord, you're going to have to be a total misfit for planet Earth. And you don't like a whole lot of things. My. Over the years, it has occurred to me how negative I feel so many times. And I don't like being negative. I don't like being against things. That's not my nature. I would rather not be confrontational all of the time and all of the time fussing over this and fighting. I'd rather not be there. Meanwhile, is there not a cause? Is there not rightness and wrongness? We must stand against false presentation, misdeeds, specifically the misdeeds of verses 3, 4, and 5, which precede verse 7. And, you know, well, when the telemarketer calls you and they want to sell you something, you might say to them, "Could I just say one thing?" And they'll stop for a second. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Chances are then you will be dealing with the dial tone. And you won't have to fret with the telemarketer much longer. Although, every once in a while, I don't behave as I ought to when a telemarketer calls. I can remember one who called, and it was because I had won this great vacation. You know, I didn't win anything. They were going to sell me something. And so, is Mr. McLean there? And I said, "Oh, no, he just died. We're having the funeral. Would you like to come?" And, oh, that wasn't nice. But it wears you out after a while, doesn't it? Well, the best thing to do is to tell him the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and tell him that Christ died for your sins. I remember, I think it was Jonathan Winters, who did a business about answering the phone when it was a telemarketer. And back in his time, he was talking about having one Arthur Murray dance lessons. And, of course, the deal was they'd give you 5 lessons free, but you had to pay for 20 to get the 5 free and all of that. And so Jonathan Winters said to him, "Well, you wouldn't know this, but, you know, I was just in a terrible accident, and they cut both my feet off, you know." And he was just hard on them, you know. Oh, mercy. Be ye not, therefore, partakers with them. You are the very body of Christ, His ambassador, His emissary on planet Earth. That's who you are. To be a partaker of the worldliness, the fleshiness, the devilishness that surrounds you, it's off the scale. It's something that we just don't do. Now, remember I said at the beginning, and I'm going to say it now again in closing, all of this focuses on verse 32 of the passage. All of this data, all of these illustrations, all of this material focuses at our Christ relationship and our mystery relationship in Christ Jesus. So, come Wednesday, we will pick up where I've left off this evening. I do thank all of you for being here this evening and enjoy this opportunity to preach, teach, and relish the fellowship. I enjoy listening to my wife as well. I get to do it more than you do. And sometimes she would even still say, "I don't listen to her as much as I ought to." But thank you also very much. We love you guys. We appreciate you. We thank you for giving audience to our teaching and preaching according to the revelation of the mystery. With that, I bid you a fond farewell. Good evening.